I'm so glad to be back with you today after some time off of family vacation. I was listening to a well-known TV preacher the other day, and he was saying that the most powerful words in the English language are the two words, I am. But then he went on to say that they're powerful only as we apply them to ourselves. That is, we often apply them wrongly. We say, I am a failure, I am no good, I am shameful, and so on. But we ought to wake up in the morning, he said, look in the mirror and say, I am good looking. I am the best. I am successful. I am rich. And as we say them enough, he said, even though it's not true, it will become true in your life. Now, I wish I could tell you that message today because that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And I agree with the one thing that he said, and that is these two words, I am, are some of the most powerful, if not the two most powerful words in our language, but only as they apply to God. Now, as we see them in our own lives, they are powerful too, and I believe that power comes from our Almighty God. Amen? And that's where we're going with this series, this long summer series called The Seven I Am Statements of Jesus, and what we're trying to do through this. And that'll be true to do today as well as we look at it. But we have to sort of back up to see, why are they so powerful? Where does it come from? And I want to do that briefly before we get into today's topic, I am the door. In Genesis 3, we see these words applied to God for the first time. And what's happening there is Moses is being called out by God to do a powerful work. And he has the audacity to have a conversation with God. Now, lest you think this is commonplace, an audible conversation with God is extremely rare. Even in the Bible, every 300 years or so, you might read about one. It seems more common when you're reading through the Old Testament, but it isn't. And he does so in a very flamboyant way. In fact, he lights up a bush on fire. And the fire is going, but it isn't taking the bush away, and Moses knows that he's before God, and he has the presence of mind to ask God a question. And in Genesis 3, he asks him, what shall I say is your name? And so we know he's saying something very poignant, very important. He's not just saying, well, I know your name is God. I know you're the Lord. There are many Hebrew words. They don't come through in our English translations very well, actually, in our Bibles, that are for God and Adonai and Elohim and all these beautiful names of God. But here he's saying, I want to know the proper name of God. I want to give them a special, revered name of God. And probably to his surprise, God answers him in one fell swoop. And this is in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He was probably even a bit confused. Wouldn't you be when you hear that God's proper name is a verb, is a tense, I am. And in that is so much fullness that I couldn't begin to do justice to this. I don't think any human probably could, but we start to see the proper name of God in these two words. He's the past, he's the present, he's the future, all bound up in an eternal creator. He always was, always will be, and to the future. He is now and he was then, and he will always be. He's our creator, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, and he's also seen through Jesus Christ, his son, whom he is to send to earth. And we fast forward to the time of Jesus, and we see the same words applied to him, this I am. In fact, it's what got him into trouble more than anything else that he said on earth was these two little words, I am. This is in John chapter 8. Once again, Jesus is sparring with the Jewish people and the leaders in particular. And they're starting to have trouble with some of the things he says. They're starting to realize he is calling himself the Messiah, the Savior, the one that has come to do something special. They don't believe it yet. And they challenge him at this point. And Jesus says, John 8, 58 and 59, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And if you're wondering, is he going there? Is he saying what I think he's saying? This is going back to Exodus, Genesis chapter 3, and the answer is yes, because then it says they pick up stones to kill him. But Jesus slipped through the temple grounds. And this is when everything changes in Jesus' human life, where it goes from everybody loves him to everybody loves him and there's a group of people trying to kill him constantly because he said, I am. He says, I'm the proper name of God. And then he says a series of I am statements. And that's what this series is about. Ray did a great job helping us to see I am the bread of life last week. Today we're looking at I am the gate, or I'm going to use the word door, but it's the same word in the Bible. I am the door. What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to say by that? That's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, allow me to give a little bit of a tangent, a little bit of a pet peeve that I have. I asked you to allow me to do that. You don't have to pay extra for this. This is comes with a sermon, but it really has not much to do with what I'm going to say next. And it's this. I've been around a lot of bad language in my life. I get it. Sometimes people are talking to me, and they're swearing, and then they find I'm a pastor, and it's really embarrassing. And I always feel bad about that. I don't care if you're, especially if you're not a believer yet. It's fine. It's not me to be the word police, you know. I really don't care what words you use. I've been around the world enough, you know. I used to work in a factory for many years, and I heard words there that, one, I didn't know what they meant. Two, I didn't know you could string those words with those other words that you strung together, and I still don't know what some of those meant. And I'm okay with that. But the one thing that makes me wince is when you take the name of my God and you make it a curse word. I mean, it makes me wince every time. When I think about these words, I am, they are so sacred, so beautiful, so powerful, so profound, that as a child of God, if you're a Christian here today, I'm speaking to the church now, I hope that you have not crossed over into the OMG culture that we're living in. It's just too powerful, too pure, too good. His name is who he is. That's what we learn as we look, especially in the Old Testament. And when he says, I am, it was so sacred that the Jewish people decided to never say it. They wrote it down as four consonants, and they didn't put any vowels in between lest anyone accidentally say it in a way that was irreverent. I'm not supposing that we should do that. I find it very powerful to speak and to pray the names of God. God doesn't prohibit that, but he does, in the third commandment, prohibit us from taking his name in vain. It's one of the top tens. So we got to be serious about that, church. And this isn't, I don't want to make some kind of weird rule about this or that you get weird about it. It's not that, but it's just saying that his name is sacred. His name is too beautiful. It's too pure to let it be a curse word in our lips. Okay, that's my tangent. Now we can go to the sermon. Jesus said, I am. But he also applied it in specific metaphors, which are also very profound. And one of them is that he is the door. This text is John chapter 10. I'm going to read 7 through 10 from the New English Translation. And it's up on the screen. He said, again, I tell you the solemn truth. I am the door. For the sheep, all who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Some powerful, profound, beautiful words. And I want to try to unpack just a little of this morning. Why did Jesus say that he was the door? What is this metaphor about? Firstly, I think he loved to use everyday objects. Did you ever notice that? He loved to use metaphors that we were going to see throughout the whole day. And Jesus commonly did that. And what's so fascinating is that they're often just as true in Bible times as they are some 2,000 odd years later. Think about a door. I mean, I woke up this morning. I went through the door of my bathroom. It was the first thing I did. I went through the door of my shower. I then came back out through those doors. I went to the door of my cupboard. I went to my favorite door, which is the refrigerator. I opened it up, got some food out. Eventually, I might have went through the garage door, out the house door, into my car door, to the church parking lot, into my office door, the next office door, back out through them, all before I ever even came into the church door. That's all before 8 o'clock. And probably the same for you. Think about the number of doors that you will go through this very day. In fact, you might, as a way to think about this the rest of the day, just sort of think about every door you come across, including these ones right here. There's so many doors that I can't help but think Jesus put this into our lives so that we would see him in every door. The other thing I think is it's so simple and so commonplace, and yet, as I dug into it, and I hope today you'll see that it's also chock full of truth. This simple little imagery, the door, and yet there is a I am statement in here that will profoundly impact our lives, and many know that to be true already as followers of Jesus. And in this word, I am, is this eternality of Jesus Christ, that he was with God in the creation, that he was hovering over the earth, but he was also on planet earth, very human and very divine, but he will also be the one we read about in the book of Revelation who will judge the world as well, the Alpha, the Omega. And so I would like to look at how the door is past, present, and future. Jesus is the door from your past. He is the door into your present. But he's also the door toward your future. Let's break that down a little bit this morning and see what he was trying to tell us, I believe, from John chapter 10. First of all, Jesus is the door from your past. Notice what he says, verse 7 again. I am the door for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. So Jesus, the door where the sheep, of course, his flock, his people, the thieves and robbers, there's a spiritual warfare going on. But he's also saying that there's something about your past that you need to know. And I'll tell you what, right away, as Jesus often does, he starts with a statement that is really extreme. Think about what he's saying here. Now that you've met me, everything else pales. In fact, everything that came before me is like a thief or a robber. It's only there to rip you off. Any false views you have, any philosophical ways that you used to believe, any way you think you can get to God other than me, your past, your failures, your sins, all of that is like a thief or a robber compared to me. That's your past. But we have this way of wallowing in our past, don't we? We have a way of letting our past be like this big backpack filled with weight. And even as a Christ follower, I believe that most people are doing this. We're carrying this weight around. We're not allowing Jesus to move us from that past. And Jesus says, you know, I can take you from the darkness to the light. I can translate you. Imagine having a door. It's a bit like a time machine if you watch sci-fi and maybe there's some gateway. And if you go through this gateway, you're going to be warped to the future. It's like that. It says, imagine being able to walk through a door. When you walk through that door, everything of your past gets left behind you. Amen. That's pretty good news, right? And that's just getting started. That's just about your past. And yet I fear that too many of us are keeping everything we can, that backpack of junk, and carrying it on with us. When we were on vacation, my family and I watched the new Lion King. Anybody see it? How many people have seen the Lion King, like 25 years ago version or the new version? Okay, a lot more people. No one wants to see the new one, I guess. And if you can get past the Hakuna Matatas and the Circle of Life, there is actually a really good Christian message in here, I would argue. And from the beginning scene, everybody know the scene, you know, with the monkey and Simba up in the air? Can anybody sing that song? No, but you know it. No one knows the words to it, but you know it. You could hum it in your head. I can't sing it either. I would. It'd be fun. And of course, what's going on there is you say, look, this is the child. This is the cub. This is the king to be. Doesn't look like much right now, but he has a destiny. He has a future. He has a mission. He has a purpose, and everybody knows it. That's you. But the problem is Simba goes on to believe a terrible lie. Just as Jesus said, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. They're trying to rip you off. They're trying to lie to you or steal from you. That's what the enemy does. And he believes his uncle Scar, who of course is the villain in the story, and he convinces him that it's his fault that his father died. You remember that part? Spoiler, it's the same in the new movie as it is in the old one. It's exactly the same. Graphics are a little bit better. And he believes it. In fact, he believes it so internally as a little cub that he leaves. He goes in exile for many, many years. Learns some great songs. But while he's there, he's not on mission. He's not toward his destiny. In fact, he's just sort of fluttering away, meeting people, not really doing much. Why? Because he's still living in that past. And Jesus said, all who come before me are thieves and liars. They are just trying to rip you off. Don't listen to them anymore. Leave that behind you. And someone has to send message to him and bring him back. He said, look, our land needs you. And he finally does come back. And when he does, he takes his rightful place, the destiny that he has as a child of the king. Sound familiar? Jesus says to you, you are my sons and daughters. You are royalty in Christ. You are special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have a mission. Why are you holding back? Why are you letting the thieves and robbers rip you off? That's the question of the past. Come through that door of Jesus Christ. Allow him to translate you into the future that God has for you. That's the message of the gospel. Every once in a while, I come across a grumpy Christian. Did you ever meet one? Don't point to him right now, but you know, it's everybody's thinking of someone though. You know, it's like, yeah, gotta go back home to that guy. And I always think this, I think, you know, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? You can be a Christian and get grumpy. We all do that. I'm not talking about that, you know, especially as lunch gets a little closer and you haven't eaten or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying a grumpy Christian. It's not right. What's happening there is you're just still living like that old person. And Jesus says, no, this is new now. This is different. You leave that behind you. You allow me to change you into something different. This door is a bit of a metamorphosis, that you start becoming like Jesus. You can't become your old self anymore. That's old news. I meet people who are anxious Christians. And if I'm not careful, I'll be honest, I can fall into that category. You're worried about everything. Again, not a Christian who gets anxious. That's everybody. I'm talking about a state of being anxious and you can't get over it and you're fearing everything and every little thing that comes your way you just think is terrible and you're living in dread. That is not Christianity. That's another oxymoron. You've got to leave that behind. In fact, you're living like God doesn't exist. Because if he exists and he's the one we just sang about, remember, you are good, good, you're never going to let me down. We just sang that. And if you believe that gospel message, you can't be anxious anymore, not all the time. Because that anxiety goes out the window when you start to realize, whoa, he is what? He's the great I am. He's the one who was and is to be so holy. We don't even understand him. And yet he is good and he loves me. He has a purpose for my life. Why am I so anxious about everything? And that starts to melt away. I've met grumpy Christians, anxious Christians. I've met angry Christians. It's another oxymoron. Again, not a Christian who gets angry. That's everybody. No, you're living in a state of being angry. I don't know why, but these people hang out on social media more than anything else. You ever notice? What are they so angry about? Christianity, the message of the cross, what Jesus did for me, and I didn't deserve it. Grace. Did you know, when you become a Christian, you walk through that door, you literally become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Before a holy God, he says, you can come in to my presence. We don't deserve that. And yet we're living like we're angry? Why? You have nothing to be angry about. not anymore. And so I speak to the church there, those who have crossed that line of faith, to say, let Jesus deal with those errors. There are many others. Let him take those away. Today is the day to let him translate that to something better. But Jesus, as the door, is also the door into our present. And here's some more good news. Verse 9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's our spiritual enemy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Now there, and especially that last phrase, that's present tense. Sometimes we think too quickly the future, and we will talk about that. That's really good news too. And we miss this present tense of the door, where he says, your salvation actually starts in the now. And what I offer isn't just about some great reward, although that's pretty great, in the future. It's about abundant life here on earth. Another translation says, I have come, present tense, to give them a rich and satisfying life. And if you don't have a rich and satisfying life, this is what Jesus has to offer. And if you've received this partially, but you haven't received it fully, it's time to receive it fully. Because Jesus says, this is the truth. I will give you a life worth living. And believe me, he's not hyperbolizing here. This is a beautiful life. Here's a picture of an ancient sheep pen. This is what they would look like, ancient Israel. And you see, there's nothing real special about a sheep pen. It's sort of small. There's usually rocks that are put together. It's usually low walls. And you'll notice something right away is that there is no door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And what people would have understood is that the way it works with shepherding in ancient Israel, as today, is the shepherd would have this flock of sheep in this pen, but then he would allow them to go out during the day to find pasture. That's why Jesus said they go in and they go out and find pasture. And you would eat and graze because there's no food in the pen. They weren't just throwing food in there. They would bring them out to eat all day. They would roam the hills and enjoy the countryside and be led by the shepherd. I don't want to go too far on this metaphor because that's next week. I am the good shepherd is our topic. But when Jesus said, I am the door, he also said that they will go in and go out and find pasture. So after they would come eat, they would come back, they would go in, and the shepherd would sit in that little entryway right there. And this was common practice. The shepherd was the door. The shepherd was there to protect the sheep. Think about that for a minute, what Jesus offers you in your present. To provide every need that you will ever have in life now, financial, spiritual, relational, mentally, physically. He provides every need. And then he says, not only that, but you will also come back in and I will sit in the door. And he's talking about a spiritual battle now when he talks about the thief or the liar, the devil, the murderer. And when he sits in that doorway, he says, you can't touch my sheep. You have to get through me if you want to get to them. Boy, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's what it means that Jesus is the door of our present. He wants to provide and protect his church, his people, his flock in a very, very powerful and profound way. If a door only allows access, but you can't leave, that's a prison. If a door only allows you to exit, that's banishment. Jesus says, I allow them to go in and go out and have pasture. That's freedom. That's the liberating life that Jesus offers right here. I have a couple of door pictures. These are two of the biggest doors in the U.S. This first one is the space shuttle doors in Kennedy Center in Florida. This door is 456 feet tall. It takes 45 minutes to open it. It's really huge, and the only purpose it has is to release the space shuttles to go out. This is a door in Fort Knox, the second picture. This is also one of the biggest doors. It weighs 200 tons. You can't get in that. Although if someone wants to try that, make a fun story. There's some 500 gold bullion coins in there, or 2,000 tons of gold or something like that. No one really actually knows how much gold is in Fort Knox. This is meant to keep you out, isn't it? And Jesus says, I am both. I am both in your life to serve the present, to protect and to provide everything that you need. But then he also says, I'm the door of your future. And this is the one that's maybe a little more common when we think about the door. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Future tense. He will be saved. Now we're talking about the life to come. And most people have heard that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you'll have eternal life. And that's what Jesus offers us, the gospel in a nutshell. And it's all through his cross that he died on the cross in your place, my place, to take our sins away, that those who would believe in him would have eternal life. So as great as the past is and the present is, I mean, we didn't even talk about the future hope that we have, that through this door, we alone have access to heaven, to God, to eternal life, to rewards beyond our wildest imaginations. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our hope. It's a glorious future with no pain or these physical bodies that are decaying or worrying about our money or whether or not Tom Brady's going to be any good this year or your fantasy football lineup or your family situation or whether or not you're ever going to get married or whether or not your marriage is going to fail or whether or not you're going to have enough money for retirement or on these things go. There's none of that in heaven. And Jesus says, yeah, you get that too. I'm going to throw that in as a little bit of a bonus. Eternal life through me. The word door in this verse is thura. It means door, sometimes translated gate, which is really the same. It's used 39 times in the New Testament. But it also has a third meaning in the Greek, and I found this fascinating. It means a favorable time for accessing a possibility. So we know the door is to translate us from the old life to the new. It's to bring us into provision and protection in the present, but it's also a future tense to access a possibility of the future that's beyond compare. And if you're here and you've never understood what Jesus has done for you or the life that he offers, I truly, prayerfully hope that you take advantage of what I'm saying today. Because the scripture says this is a future reward of eternal life. It's the possibility of heaven. The possibility that when this old body dies and is done, my soul lives on forever in the presence of God. That's a pretty good possibility, isn't it? But I think here's the catch. We say, yeah, but that sounds too good to be true, and I don't know about that because, I mean, it just sounds like a fairy tale. But those who experience Jesus Christ in the present can tell you otherwise, and that's a really cool thing about being part of the church. I hear testimony after testimony. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And the people that have translated or moved through that portal, that door, that gate, Jesus himself, they go to the other side, and on this earth, they feel eternal life already. And they're like, no, it's real. It's good. And that's experiential, and I understand you got to take them at their word, but that's what experience does. When we got back from our trip, we went to the Outer Banks. It was like the coldest Outer Banks water we ever felt. Did anybody go out there? I don't know what was going on. It was usually like bathtub water. It was freezing cold. And I didn't want to go in because they were like, oh, and nobody was in there. The beach was crowded, but everybody was just sort of sitting on the shore. And it wasn't until I went over to the edge and put my feet in it that I experienced it for myself. And, you know, I actually was like, hey, this is pretty good. It's freezing, but, you know, it's hot too. And that's Christianity. I mean, you have to go through the door yourself. No one can do it for you. I think the other barrier we have is we think that Jesus is not kind or God is not good, and you're thinking about God wrong. You haven't read what he says in his word, and he's not the good God that we sang about. He's something different. He's angry at you. That's probably because of something you did in your past. And you haven't let him forgive you. And so what you see is you don't see a nice door that you can just walk through. What you see is a gate that is locked to you. I think many people have this metaphor without realizing it. A God who wants to keep me out wouldn't accept me for what I did. When I was a little kid, my brother and I had a tree fort in the backyard, and it was one of these like ones we built ourselves and just threw up whatever boards we could find. Anyone ever have one of those when you were a kid? Tree fort? Yeah. They don't do it anymore because there's no Wi-Fi in tree forts, and there's nothing really to do once you get in them. But back then, we thought it was great. And we would go up there and read comic books and eat a lot of sugar and soda and tell stories and all kinds of fun things. But it had a trap door. You had to get up this sort of makeshift ladder that, we just banged into the tree, probably really terrible for the environment. And then we would go through the trap door, and then we had a lock on the other side. We would lock that puppy because we had friends up there, but we didn't want the neighborhood riffraff. There were certain kids we just did not want in our tree fort. And girls. We didn't want girls up there because we were a certain age, and we didn't like girls. So we would keep them out. And I think that's the vision that some people, you might have today, of Jesus as the door. But here's an interesting thing. You study through the Gospels and you see this theme again and again and again through the pages in the New Testament, that Jesus not only doesn't have a lock on the door, but he welcomes the riffraff. I mean, he loves the outcasts, the losers, the prostitutes, the widows, the people who have no money, the people who are left behind. He tells in many different parables that they're going to be coming in first. So if you've been listening to that lie, read through the Gospels. See what Jesus says. It's for people like you and me. It's not locked. In fact, today is the day. He said, this is an opportunity. The Thura of God has come. And he's saying, you can access that potential future simply by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior and letting his finished work on the cross become your righteousness. That's it. It's grace. Nothing you can do. No accomplishment will get you there. Just faith. Let's pray right now.